This weekend retreat was given by Father Andrew Apostoli, CFR, at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, April 24th to 26, 2015, on the topic of carrying your cross along with Christ. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
So, brothers and sisters, I'd like to greet you with a little greeting of St. Francis. May the Lord give you his peace. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Father Andrew Apostoli, a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. You may have known Father Benedict Rochelle, who passed away back in October 3rd of last year. He was our leader when we began a renewal, leaving the Capuchin Franciscan Friars, and we felt called to try to respond to the Church's call to renew our, each religious community. Pope St. John Paul II was calling us to that in a very special way. And so we began a new community in New York under Cardinal O'Connor. We began with 8 friars. We now have about 115 friars in our community. We also have a little community of sisters. We got about 35 sisters in our Sisters of the Renewal, Franciscan Sisters of Renewal. So it's a pleasure to be here. It's about the 8th or 10th time I've been out here. And I thank God that I didn't miss my connecting flight in Chicago. I came close. But one time I came here, I flew in through Minneapolis. And within 10 minutes, I missed my flight coming here. And I had to spend the night in Minneapolis. And going out of here, I missed my connecting flight in 10 minutes. I hope tomorrow I've got a nonstop flight, so that's good, you know. But it's always a pleasure to be here. I've enjoyed giving the retreat. Have any of you been on my retreats before? Okay, a couple of you then. Okay, good number. I've chosen to talk about carrying our personal cross with Jesus. But I wanted to go through a few of the little announcements here that we have, first of all, the doors are locked at 10 o'clock tonight, okay, for everyone's safety. So the front door will be locked and so on. Second, it would be wise to remind everyone that this is a silent retreat, except for recreation time, which follows on Saturday evening dinner. So tomorrow night's dinner, after that, there is a time for recreation until 7:30. But we ask you to please keep respectful silence for the retreat because, you know, people are trying to reflect on their life, and it's a serious thing to go off for retreat, take time away from your ordinary activities, your family, and so on, and come apart to, as Jesus said, rest a while, he told the apostles, after all their work and excitement and so on. And, you know, you leave your ordinary tasks behind. So to provide an atmosphere where people can think and don't feel, you know, I have to say hello to this one. And so, see, it takes that anxiety away, huh? So that's why we keep a respectful silence during our retreats. Okay, in the event of an emergency, the phone on the gift shop counter as you came in has instructions to reach Father Coulter, who is the retreat house director. I'm sure you met him as you came in. Volunteers are needed for readers, rosary leader, bell ringer, and tape player. That's in the dining hall. You know, we need somebody that can put the tapes on, all right? I think we're going to choose Father Benedict's tapes, okay? So there's a volunteer sign-up sheet on the counter in the gift shop outside. There will be coffee and cookies in the dining room tonight after Mass, all right? I will try to also stay to see if anyone else wants to take advantage of going to confession tonight. There will be other times during the retreat where there are confession. I believe everyone got a copy of the retreat schedule. Did you not? Okay, so we try to do our best to stick with that schedule, but also make available time. You know, if anybody would, as I said, I'll hearing confessions tonight. Tomorrow, probably after the conference in the morning, whatever time remains, we'll have some time for confession after lunch. probably even more so. I want to try to make as much time available for you. If anybody would like to talk personally, you know, a little spiritual direction, you just let me know and we'll set up a time. I also brought some of my books and tapes. Those of you who have been here before know I usually bring some books and tapes, and they're inside in the library on the table there. Okay, I'll put a little basket or something out for, you know, if you want to get something, you want to leave a donation or, you know, to pay for that. There's one more thing. Oh, at the Mass, for Holy Communion, all right, if you wish to receive the body and blood of Christ, the way they give it out here in the diocese is by intinction, okay, which means they dip the host, body of Christ, into the precious blood and place it on the tongue. It's not received in the hand because you have the precious blood on your hands, okay? So that's an option tonight. If you don't want to receive by intinction, then just I'll put it in your hand, okay? Or just tell me, you know, some way indicate you do not want to receive the precious blood, okay? That's your choice to make, that choice there, all right? All right. I think I've got all the announcements for tonight. And, it's tomorrow morning. Our morning prayer here in the chapel is at 7:55. Just a short, brief prayer. Then we'll go in for breakfast at 8 o'clock. Conference will be later on tomorrow morning at 9:30 and the rest of the schedule. Okay. I wanted to say a little something, being the first reading today of the conversion of St. Paul. You know, it's one of the greatest events in Christianity, was the conversion of this man who began, as you heard, you know, that description of him, Saul still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. Remember, he had been in charge of the stoning of St. Stephen, the first martyr. When Stephen was put to death, those who stoned St. Stephen placed their garments at the feet of this young man, Saul. So he was in charge of the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, St. Stephen. St. Stephen prayed, you know, he prayed to give his soul to Jesus, but he also prayed and said, do not hold this sin against them. And St. Augustine said it was that prayer of St. Stephen, praying, do not hold this sin against them, just like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. St. Augustine said it was that prayer of St. Stephen that won for Saul the grace of conversion. You know, that he became the greatest apostle, almost in a sense that, you know, he said he did more than all the others. And so from the persecutor, he became the great apostle. You remember later on, he says, I don't deserve to be an apostle. He said, I persecuted the church of God. But I yet, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know, it's a very important message for each one of us because, you know, we too experience conversion. Sometimes we have to have conversion many, many times. Someone like Saul becoming St. Paul, I don't think he looked back too much. When he turned his thoughts to Christ, remember, could you just imagine falling to the ground? By the way, everybody pictures him on a horse. It doesn't say he was on a horse, but he fell to the ground. That much we do know. And Christ speaks to him, and he says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, my disciples, my church, why are you persecuting me? Because didn't Jesus say, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. Huh? We don't see Christ in our neighbor, but the way we treat our neighbor, we are treating Christ. And that's why, you know, our love should always be sincere. You know, a love that's characterized by service, sharing, and forgiving, patience, and all the virtues that are so important to living a good Christian life. So St. Paul was converted at that moment. And You know, he was blind there, and then you notice our Lord appeared to this disciple named Ananias. I always like this guy because he's trying, Jesus is telling him to go in and, you know, baptize Saul. And Ananias, I guess he figured maybe Jesus didn't know the latest. He said, well, you know, I heard all about this guy. He's coming here to persecute us. He was in charge of the stoning of Stephen. You know, I don't think you want to be associated with him. Our Lord says, I know all about him. He is a chosen vessel. He will be an instrument, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And suffer, Paul did. If you ever read the second letter to the Corinthians, where he mentions all his sufferings as an apostle, you know, that he was beaten with rods, he was whipped 5 times, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was hungry, he was in danger from, the Jews that were after him, the Gentiles, and, wild animals, and he suffered so much for the sake of Christ. But that's why he had a great heart, you know. So we in our own lives need to experience that grace of conversion. And sometimes when we come on retreat, it's a wonderful opportunity to turn again. Conversion means to turn around. If you're going in the wrong direction, you have a conversion, you turn around to the right direction. I always like to tell the story about a young lady who, she was explaining her conversion to this guy. And he said to her, well, were you a sinner before your conversion? She says, yes. He said, but you're not a sinner anymore. She said, well, I still am a sinner. He said, well, how could you be a sinner before your conversion and a sinner after? What kind of conversion did you have? She said, well, before my conversion, I was a sinner running to sin. She said, now I'm a sinner running away from it. And that's what we have to do. That's what conversion is, to turn around. If you're going in the wrong way, you got to get back on the right way, huh? It's like making a U-turn. Sometimes in the Bronx, I always call it a Bronx move. You know, there'll be 3 lanes of traffic at a light, and there's 3 lanes coming the other way. And some guy in the extreme right, as the light's turning yellow for the crossing traffic, he'll make a U-turn right there. I call that a Bronx move. Huh? I don't know if you get too many of those out here in Nebraska. I think sometimes some of the drivers in New York are a little bit, they're a breed of their own. Huh? I'll tell you, you take your life in your hands every time you try to travel through Manhattan with all the cabbies and everything else. Huh? So, but we have to make that U-turn to come back to Christ. So I'd like to focus a little bit, just a short introduction into this retreat tonight, on carrying our cross with Jesus. You know, where did the cross come from? Well, you got to go all the way back to the beginning in Scripture, in Genesis. Huh? Remember the fall of Adam and Eve. They fell, there are 3 things involved. The fathers of the church always stressed this. There was a virgin, that was Eve. There was a tree, was the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a death. See, their death was spiritual. They lost that gift of God through their disobedience and pride. Remember, the devil tempted them to want to be gods. Remember, he said, if you eat of that tree, you'll know good and evil like God does. The only problem is God knows evil, but he doesn't experience it. He doesn't suffer evil. He knows what it is. But we, as a result of original sin, now experience evil. Suffering, we would not have suffered. We would not have died. You know, now, as God told Adam, you're going to have to take care of the field, but you're going to do it in the sweat of your brow. He told Eve, yes, you're going to bear children, but you're going to bear children with great pain in childbirth. And so we lost our infused knowledge. And so all of that, you know, happened because of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that our first parents were told not to eat from, but disobeyed God. And isn't that what sin does? Every time we disobey God, don't we end up, you know, suffering for it. But when God chose to redeem us, He also wanted to use the same three things by which the devil had won to defeat the devil. So there was a virgin, Mary. There was a tree, the cross. And there was another death. This was a physical death, but it led to spiritual life. See, Jesus, in dying for us, you know, he made reparation for the pride of Adam by his humility. He made reparation for Adam and Eve's disobedience by his obedience. As St. Paul said, he was obedient even unto death. So the cross became the symbol of Christ's victory. Jesus died on that cross, first of all, to take away our sins. That is why he died. He accepted that death. But he also was willing to undergo death itself so that, as we celebrated just recently in Easter, you know, Christ, by dying, it's like, in a sense, death had chained him. And he allowed it. Death would have no power over him. Remember, he told Pilate, when Pilate said to him, "Why don't you answer me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you?" He said, "You would have no power over me, if it were not given to you from above." In other words, it's my Heavenly Father's will. That's why I submit to this. So Jesus submitted to death. But in a sense, what he did on Easter was break those chains of death, and he broke the power of death. And that's why St. Paul wrote, you know, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And so, down through the centuries then, that cross became the symbol, the number one symbol of Christianity. It became the tree of life, the fathers of the church used to say. In the 4th century, when the Christians living there in the Roman Empire, they had been persecuted so many times, remember? And then along came Constantine. And Constantine had a battle. It was called the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, not too far from where St. Peter's is, right there along the Tiber River. He came with an army, and he was going to fight a man named Maxentius, who his army was inside the wall of Rome. He had the advantage because it's much more difficult if you're attacking and the people are behind the wall, so they have an advantage. Plus, Maximian had a larger army than Constantine. But the night before the battle, Constantine experienced a great thing. And he testified to this on his deathbed. You know, he said, "I saw a great cross of light in the sky. And around the cross, you know, were the words, in hoc signum sinceris. In this sign, you shall conquer." And so, though he was a pagan, he had all his soldiers put signs of the cross on their weapons. And the next day, in the battle, strangely, Maxentius, although he had the advantage, again, behind the walls of Rome, he ordered his soldiers to go out and fight Constantine's army near the Tiber River. And more of Maxentius' men died in the river than were killed by Constantine's army. And so Constantine won that victory through the sign of the cross. And so the cross became, as I said, all through Christian history, our symbol, you know. And so when we begin our prayers, how many times we make the sign of the cross? Because we have our faith, we were redeemed by that cross. And Jesus made carrying our cross, our personal cross, a sign of our discipleship. Remember when he said, the gospel, there's a great crowd following him, and he turned around and he said, "If anyone wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Those are the signs of discipleship. We deny ourselves by, you know, giving up sin, selfishness, turning away from our pride and disobedience, trying to keep the commandments, and our struggles to do that. You know, it's part of our dying to ourselves, isn't it? So we have to deny ourselves. Secondly, to take up our cross each day. What does that mean? Well, you take up your cross when you try to live a Christian life. You practice the virtues that Jesus taught us. Love of God. When you try to love the Lord and draw closer to Him, when you pray, When you love your neighbor, your family, all of that is part of that taking up your cross every day, fulfilling your responsibilities as a Christian, and whatever your state in life. So if you're a married person, you know, you're faithful in your marriage. You're a good husband, a good wife, a good father, good mother. All of that is part of taking up your cross every day. I have to be a good priest because that's my call. I have to be a good Franciscan. I also got that call. So I've got to be faithful to that. That's my taking up my cross each day. My responsibilities, what I owe before God, what God wants me to do. He called me to this vocation. He calls you to your vocation, even your situation in life. You might be a single person in the world. In some sense, that is part of God's plan for you at this moment. And so, to take up your cross each day is to be responsible, to live as a Christian. And you know, it's getting more difficult, isn't it, in this world? We see our brothers and sisters suffering. You know, when I read that story, you know, in preparation for Mass, of Saul persecuting the Christians, dragging them out of their homes, having already been in charge of the stoning of Stephen, all I could think of was ISIS, and they're killing so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, beheading them, torturing them, selling some of the women into slavery, human trafficking. I mean, it's such a bitter persecution of the church. But in all of these things, you know, we must have trust that God will bring some good out of this. I don't know if you heard the story about that bishop from northern Nigeria. He had a dream the other day. It was just about 2 or 3 days ago. He had a dream, he said, and Christ appeared to him in a dream and was holding a sword. And he handed it to the bishop, and the bishop took it. It turned into a rosary. And Jesus said, "That's your weapon." So brothers and sisters, our weapon is prayer, penance. You know what it is? It's the same message of Our Lady of Fatima. And those of you who have been on my retreats know how much I push Our Lady of Fatima. That's what Pope John Paul said. He said that when he made the consecration, that Our Lady requested. He said, "Fatima is more important now than 1917. Remember, only 2 years away from the 100th anniversary. Something's going to happen. Take my word for it. It's definitely something will happen. She will make an intervention, but we have to do our part. All right? And so that's why, you know, it's so very, very important for us to pray for peace, to work for peace. And when we take up our cross each day, that's so important. Jesus wants our faithfulness. Mary, when she asked, she told the children, the last thing she said at Fatima, you know, after people had seen the miracle of the Son, she told the children, "Tell the people to stop offending God. He's already been so grievously offended." So brothers and sisters, you know, this is what Jesus is calling us to do, to live our Christian life very sincerely. You know, the love of many today seems to be growing cold. People no longer love Jesus. And yet, look at how much he has loved us. He looks for faithful friends. You know, one of my favorite stories about St. Teresa of Avila, she lived at the time of the Protestant breakaway, and how much that broke her heart. She said, "Jesus has many enemies, but he has only a few friends." She said, "What could I do in face of this, you know, this tragedy happening in the church 1,000 miles away? I'm a cloistered nun. What can I do?" And she said, "Well, the one thing I can do is be Jesus' good friend." And that's certainly what she was. And brothers and sisters, each one of us can do that. But in order to do that, we've got to deny ourselves. We got to relearn, I think, the meaning of sacrifice. And one of the brothers, we have a brother, he just returned to Germany yesterday. He was originally from East Germany, joined us, and is working as a, you know, as a preacher in Germany. And he was telling me, he said, "You know, there were Muslims who were fasting to destroy Christianity. A couple of our brothers were on a plane one time. It was the days of old when they served a meal. Remember, you should get a little meal. There was a lady sitting next to these two brothers in that same row, and she didn't take a meal, you know. So the brother said, aren't you having something to eat? She said, no, I'm fasting. Oh, fasting. She said, yes, I'm fasting to destroy Christian families and marriages. Imagine that. And these are people who hate. What are we doing to do good? The power of prayer, the power of sacrifice. Bishop Sheen said that lukewarmness, and you know how terrible that is. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Bishop Sheen described lukewarmness this way. He said, lukewarmness is love without sacrifice. Because the greatest incentive to love is sacrifice. The little flower said that. She said, the food of real love is sacrifice. So brothers and sisters, when we take up our cross each day and follow Jesus, that's what he's calling us to. And you know, in this day and age, God forbid that we ever have to face, you know, the threat to our life because of our faith, even though so many of our brothers and sisters are experiencing that now. We may never face that. I hope to God we never do. But supposing we did, would we have the love to be able to choose Jesus first, even above our own life? Would we love him that much? Well, we can only get to that kind of love by learning to sacrifice little by little. And that's what Jesus means when he said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. And that's why, you know, we have to bear that cross, because as the Imitation of Christ said, if you carry your cross, the cross will end up carrying you. In other words, it will give you strength. It will give you courage. And in the end, it's going to give you the victory. We share the victory of Christ. So let's think about that. This weekend I'll talk a little bit about, you know, the kind of crosses we may have. Everybody has a cross somewhere, okay? But how we can best learn to love Jesus and be faithful to him. Because that's what he said is the sign of his disciples. Deny yourself, take up your cross each day, and most important, follow me. So how privileged we are, brothers and sisters, to know and follow Jesus. Is there any other way you want to go? There's no other way that can make us happy. He alone can do that. Saul found that out, didn't he? You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Huh? And he changed his whole life. He made that 180-degree turn. Don't say I want a 360-degree turn. Some people say that because you'll be ending up going in the same direction you were going in. You want that 180. If you're going the wrong way, make sure you get on the right way. Okay, maybe this retreat can help you a little bit on that journey. May Jesus and his Holy Mother bless each and every one of you.